Please turn with me in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 20. Continue our study of the Ten Commandments. We have come now to the Fifth Commandment. We'll be praying for Matt Spears as 2 weeks from today, God willing, he will be preaching the Word to us. So we'll be praying for him as he prepares and as he preaches, and the Lord will speak to our hearts. Here in Exodus chapter 20, our focus is verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray again. Father, we come before you asking for your blessing through the merits of Christ. We don't ask for your blessing because we are worthy or deserving of you to pour out your Spirit upon us, but because it is your will to pour out your Spirit upon your people, because your Son died for our sins, because we're dressed in his righteousness, we come boldly to your throne, asking that the Spirit would be poured out with great power. Lord, whenever we're addressing the subject of human authorities that are you in your providence have placed over us, we are convicted. We see our sin against you, against them. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to feel that conviction, to own it, but also to repent and to do such works as would be keeping in repentance. We pray especially, Lord, for those who are here who do not yet know the Lord, whether it be children or young people or adults, that, Father, your Spirit would work in your sovereign grace to effectually call them to your Son with irresistible cords of love. Do this for your glory and for your honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first blessing that God gives us in the New Covenant, and you become an heir of the New Covenant not by birth, but by being born again by God's Holy Spirit. But the very first blessing that the Scriptures enumerate for us is that God writes His law upon our minds and upon our hearts. Under the Old Covenant, the law was written on two tables of stone by the finger of God. It was external to us. It was hard and it was threatening. So long as we had to be saved by the law, which you cannot be saved by the law, but so long as you had to be, you and I would be condemned. But when God saves us, He gives us a new heart. He regenerates us, is the language of the Scriptures. He takes out a hard heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And what does that mean? It means that before you knew the Lord, you loved sin. You loved rebellion. You hated the Lord. Your natural tendency was to have an aversion towards Him, like Adam, to run away from Him. But God in mercy gave you a new heart that loves the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. And the sin which you found so pleasurable, now, even though you feel the effects and the pull of sin, nonetheless, you hate sin. You despise it. You hate the fact that it offends a holy God whom you love. Thank God that He changes us and gives us new hearts. He causes us from within to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. That is what the effect of having a new heart in us is. This morning, we are transitioning from the first table of the law to the second table of the law. We're moving from the first four commandments, which are detailing our love for the Lord, to the last six, which detail our love for men. As we make that transition, there's several things that we need to note. First of all, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the first table of the law actually takes priority over the second table of the law. Meaning, your love for the Lord is more important even than your love for your fellow men. And while we're going to talk about submitting to the authorities God has placed over you in the Lord, whether they know the Lord or not, even though we're going to talk about that, the reality is, where is your first allegiance when it comes to submitting to someone's authority? Is it to God or is it to men? So if men tell you to do something contrary to the Word of God, you must obey God rather than men and be prepared to pay the consequence. Whatever that cost is, whatever persecution comes because of it, you must obey God rather than men. So there is a priority. There's a reason that the first and greatest commandment is the first and greatest commandment. The second greatest commandment is not the greatest commandment. It is the second greatest. Because we love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, minds, and strength. But all that being said, at the same time, you can't profess to love God if you hate your fellow man. Remember what John says in his first epistle. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If I love the Lord, I'm going to love those whom he has created in his image. And I can't claim to love the Lord while hating my fellow man. To do so is a contradiction and it's hypocrisy. In other words, our love for the Lord is what leads us to obey the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments because of our love for him. But then in the third place, how do you know you love your fellow man? Well, the answer of Scripture is when you obey God's commandments. Listen again to 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So love in our day and age is such a flexible, elastic term. You hear love is love, and you know what that's talking about in our day and age. It means that homosexual love is just the same as any other love. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. Love is defined by God himself. And if you want to know if you love the Lord and if you love your fellow man, ask yourself if you obey his commandments, because that's what love looks like. You can say you love him all day long, but if you don't obey what he's commanded, you don't love him. And if you don't walk in obedience to his commandments, you don't love your fellow man either. So with those things in view, we come then to this fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And I want to press it upon your conscience under three simple headings. First of all, we see obedience required. Secondly, obedience blessed. And third, disobedience cursed. So obedience required, obedience blessed, and disobedience cursed. First of all, obedience required. What is obedience to God but submission to what he has commanded? Submission to his revealed will, as is given to us in Holy Scripture. It is coming under his authority. But what is the opposite of that? What is sin? Sin, the Bible says, is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion to the authority of God over us. I don't want to listen to God's law because I don't want to be under his authority. I don't want to conform my will to his will. I want my will to triumph and to have my way. It's called being self-willed, is what the Bible calls that. Well, if we have struggles being under the authority of God, does it surprise us that we would struggle to submit ourselves to the authority of those God has placed over us? And certainly that is true in our hearts. It's one of the biggest revealers of the sinful nature of our hearts that we can have. So children specifically, I want you to understand that this commandment is commanding us in the broadest possible sense to be under every authority God has ever placed over us, whether it's in the home or whether it's in the workplace or in the church or even in the civil government. But the focus particularly of this commandment is the home, which is the basic building block of all of society and even of the church in so many ways. So children, listen to me carefully because I'm going to tell you what God requires of you. Do you realize that in his Bible, God gives specific directions, especially to children living in homes under your parents' roof? What does God mean when he says, honor your father and mother? What does he require of you, children? Three basic things. He requires you to respect your parents. He requires you to obey your parents. And third, he requires you to take care of your parents when they're old. Let's consider each of those in turn. First of all, children, you must respect your parents. If obedience is the action of submission, then respect is the attitude of submission. It's loving them with your attitude. It's honoring them with the way you respect them. Specifically, it's respecting them from the heart. It's submitting to them from the heart. I'm sure you've all heard of the child who was told by his parents to sit down in a chair and be still. And he said, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's the total contrary of what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to respect those whom God has placed over us. And very often, the place where this respect shows itself more than any other place is in the way you speak. The way you speak to your parents, the way you speak about your parents. That's where the respect comes from. So you need to respect your parents in the way you speak to them. I have cringed many, many times as I've been out and about in the world, and sometimes even inside the church. Not recently, so don't think I'm aiming at anybody here. But I have cringed to hear the way children speak to their parents. The disrespectful, snarky way that they'll speak to them. shouting at them, yelling at them in the middle of a grocery store, and the parents do nothing. The parents sit back and let it take place. What does the scripture say? A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And I've been incredulous because when I was growing up, had I spoken to my parents that way, things would not have turned out well for me. Suffice it to say, it would have been hard to sit down for a little while if I had spoken that way to my parents. You hear all this and you look at these children and you think to yourself, what in the world is wrong with these parents? And parents, I want to exhort you with an exhortation I've exhorted you with before. Do not just discipline your young children for disobedience. You should chasten them for disobedience. But you need to also chasten them for disrespectful attitudes. It is not okay for your children to smart back to you. And you need to deal with those attitudes now. If you don't deal with them now, you are crippling them for life. William Hendrickson said this, quote, "Undisciplined children spell ruin for the nation, the church, and society." And he's absolutely right. When I was growing up, if I just spoke disrespectfully to my mom, my dad let me know real quick like that that wasn't going to fly. And for my children, when they were young, they learned that as well. Particularly, it's hard for sons sometimes, isn't it, to respect a mother the way that they respect a father. And so, very young, when my children were very, very young, they learned that if they talked back to my wife, Dad didn't like that. And after I was chasing them, I looked at them and say, "Son, when you disrespect your mother, you are dishonoring me as your father. But more importantly than that, you are dishonoring the God who placed us over you." So we need to be careful about the way that we speak to our parents. And I'm one of those old-fashioned people that believes children should say "sir" and "ma'am" to their parents. Not "huh? What?" Instead it's "sir, ma'am, yes sir, yes ma'am, no sir, no ma'am." I believe we should be respectful in that way. The tone of your voice, the manner of your speech should make it abundantly clear that you respect your parents. But it's not just the way you speak about or to them, it's the way you speak about them. How do you speak about your parents when you're in the company of other people? In Acts chapter 23, verses 1 to 5, Paul publicly rebuked a man who was the high priest. And the high priest was an ungodly man. He had commanded things to be done that were ungodly. But nonetheless, Paul did not know he was the high priest, and he spoke evil of him, and people kind of gasped, and they said, "Paul, is that how you speak to the high priest?" You remember what Paul does? He quotes the Old Testament scriptures and he says, "It is written, you should not speak evil of a ruler of your people." He apologizes publicly for what he had done. Remember when David was being hounded by King Saul? And there came a place where David and his men were hiding in a cave, and Saul had to come to relieve himself. He had to go to the bathroom, and he didn't know that David and his mighty men were in the cave. And when he's in there taking care of his business, David's men said to him, "God has delivered him to your hand. Go and kill him right now." And he says, "Well, I'm not going to hurt the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to kill him." But he climbs up by stealth and he cuts a piece of Saul's robe from him. Do you remember what the Bible says? It commends so much about the character of David when it says that David's heart troubled him, that he had even cut the robe of the Lord's anointed, even though he was a wicked man. Or think about Noah. After Noah had come off the ark, remember how he sinned against the Lord because he got drunk. And while he was drunk, not knowing what he was doing, he became unclothed and was lying on his tent in his bed. And his son Ham walked in and he saw him in his shame. And do you remember what Ham did? He used it as an opportunity to speak evil of his father. He went to his brothers and said, "Oh, Dad's passed out drunk and he's naked. Go see it." But then his brothers, Shem and Japheth, they were more honorable than Ham was. They went in backwards with their clothing on their shoulders, and they covered their father's nakedness. Even when he was acting in a dishonorable way, they showed honor to their father. They covered up his nakedness, and because of it, they were blessed. And Ham was cursed. I trust you get the point that we need to be careful about the way we speak about and to our parents and those who are in authority over us. But secondly, children, not only must you show respect to your parents, you must obey your parents. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Notice Paul quotes the fifth commandment and says the way you submit yourself to God's command is by obeying your parents, but you obey your parents in the Lord. Why is the phrase in the Lord there? Well, what if your parents were to command you to do something contrary to the Scriptures? What are you supposed to do? You have to obey God rather than men. But in this congregation, I trust you're not being commanded to do things contrary to God's law. Nonetheless, you must submit to your parents, bending your will to them. In other words, you must do what their will is rather than what your will is. That's what obedience implies. So what's it mean to obey? I would submit to you there's three different things. You need to obey immediately. You need to obey thoroughly. And you need to obey implicitly. Let me tell you what I mean. First of all, obey your parents immediately. You've probably been told by your parents anything less than immediate obedience is disobedience. We all know that, right? We've all been taught that. It's the truth. It's the truth. You must obey your parents when it's convenient. You must obey your parents when it's inconvenient. When they interrupt you while you're watching your favorite television show, you need to stop watching the television show and obey them. When you're involved in some craft or hobby or playing with something and your parents need you and they call you, what are you supposed to do? You're to listen immediately and come and do what they command you to do. I heard a story once of a missionary in Africa who was outside. His son was outside playing. He was at the edge of a field playing underneath a tree. His father looked down and saw something going on in that tree above him. And he shouted at the top of his lungs and said, "Son, obey me immediately. Drop down to your hands and knees." The boy dropped down on his hands and knees. He says, "Now crawl towards me as fast as you can." So he did. He says, "Now get up and run to me as fast as you can." And he did. And when he came beside him, he says, "Now son, I want you to look back at the tree." And the son looked back and there was an anaconda hanging out of the tree that had been about to strike him. And he said to the son, "Son, if you had not obeyed me immediately, you'd be dead right now." You had to trust the judgment of his father and listen to him and obey immediately. Disobedience would have been fatal in that instance. So children, when your parents tell you to do something, do it immediately. Secondly, obey them thoroughly. Obey them thoroughly. When your parents command you to clean up your room, for example, or to clean up the house, if you leave so many details undone, you haven't really obeyed them, have you? You must follow their instructions to the letter and not stop until you see the thing through. I've seen the consequences of this when I was working in construction, of children who don't listen to their parents and follow things through. Young men would come to our job site during the summer, and I would tell them, as their supervisor, I'd say, "All right, the end of this house, the sheathing needs to be nailed off completely. You two men are responsible for it. Make sure it's completely done." I didn't know that they didn't follow through and completely do it until a few weeks later when you come up and you start putting the siding on there and then you realize everything's warped and twisted because it was never nailed off completely. It's so important to follow through, to obey completely and follow through with what your parents command you to do. But the third thing is, you must obey them implicitly. What do I mean by that? Particularly for you children as you are young. You need to trust that God has given wisdom to your parents that He perhaps has not given to you yet. That they have a maturity and an experience to be able to give you wisdom and guidance to protect you in so many ways. So that you need to obey them even when you don't understand why they've told you what to do. Parents, I would encourage you, as your children are young, beware of the habit of explaining why you tell your children to do everything that you tell them to do. As they get older, that's legitimate. But when they're younger, teach them the habits of trusting your word and your judgment. To dare to believe that you know better than they do. So children, sometimes your parents know things that you couldn't imagine they know. And you need to trust them. I remember when I was a kid, my dad told me a story. We used to live in a place where there was a kind of a circular road, and there was a place called Reese's Store. We could go get Cokes and candy and things like that, and sometimes Dad would give me a small wad of cash and say, "Hey, go get Cokes for everybody." I was 6 years old, and I could walk down the street and do that. You can't do that today, but it was a different time, a different era. But you could go get to Reese's Store one of two ways. You could go a short route, which was about a half a mile's walk, Or you could go to the right, and it would take you about a mile to get there. He said, what if I told you, son, I want you to go get some coats for us, and I told you, though, go the long route. Don't go the short route. And you got to the end of the driveway, and you looked to the right and saw the long route. You looked to the left, saw the short route, and decided, I think it's silly that I should go the long route when it's so much easier to go the short route. And so I went the short route and went to the left, not knowing that there were workers working on the street and they were dynamiting the road. And he said, you would have to trust my judgment that what I told you was in your best interest. And trust me, even if you don't understand why I've told you to do the things that I have. And children, I say the same to you. When your parents tell you things, trust them that God has given them wisdom, and you need to trust their judgment even if you don't understand why. Trusting that somewhere down the line, you understand the why behind it, even if you don't understand it right now. So you need to obey them completely, you need to obey them thoroughly, and you need to obey them implicitly. And before I leave this point, children, you need to know that if you want to find the best example of someone who submitted himself to his parents and honored his father and mother, who do you think it was? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine parents being Joseph and Mary and trying to raise the infallible Son of God? That would have been really hard. I can imagine looking at your children, your younger children, and saying, why can't you be more like your older brother? And they would respond to you and say, why can't you be more like my older brother? How do you raise the perfect Son of God? And the one instance, the one window we have into their life was when Jesus was 12 years old. And you remember what happened. They had gone to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and they came back, and as they were coming back, Jesus had stayed behind in the temple. And he was asking questions of the Jewish leaders and the scribes. And Joseph and Mary didn't know where he was. And so they went and they found him. And they said, where were you, son? We were worried sick, basically. And you remember what he said? Did you not know that I would have to be about my Father's business? In other words, Jesus understood who his heavenly Father was and was about that business. But listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 to 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Do you hear what that's saying? Jesus, the sinless Son of God, submitted himself to sinful, imperfect parents. If Jesus is God himself, if he's perfectly holy and sinless, and he submitted to his parents, how much more should you children, who are sinners yourselves, submit to your parents and obey them? There's a third thing, though. Not only should you respect your parents, not only must you obey your parents, you must take care of them when they are old. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In this place, Paul is giving specific directions to the church. If there are widows in your midst who are truly widows, and the church is able to help them, to support them financially, if they have no one else to take care of them. Look at verses 3 to 4. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. We owe a perpetual debt to our parents for investing in us and raising in us, and when they get older and are feeble and they need help, we are to look after them. Paul directs Timothy to say, if this woman has children and grandchildren, let the grandchildren and the children take care of them. Let the church not be burdened financially. Let the children and grandchildren take care of them. And it's in this context, in verse 8, that he says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So once again, we see it, that we are to take care of those who are over us. Another place is Matthew chapter 15. Turn with me there. And sometimes people talk about the Pharisees and believe that the Pharisees were people who were really zealous for God's law. The truth is, they weren't zealous for God's law at all. They were zealous for their man-made traditions, which undercut the law. They actually were very lawless. Jesus accused the Pharisees of being full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let them be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Now you may ask yourself, what's going on here? What he's saying is there was something called Corban, where you laid hands on something and said Corban, and that means it's sanctified, it's set apart to God. And the idea was that honor your father and mother required you to take care of your parents when they were old. But so say you see your parents coming down the road, and you know, oh no, they're coming here for some money. They're coming here for some sort of monetary support, and I don't want to give it to them. Well, what these men would do is they'd run around the house laying hands on all their furniture and all their stuff and pull out their wallet and lay their hands on that and say, "Corban, Corban, Corban, Corban." So the parents come in and say, "Son, we're struggling to pay a bill. Could you help us?" And you look at them very sanctimoniously and say, "I'm sorry, Father, but I can't help you because I've dedicated my money to God." You see, it was a very sanctimonious way, a tradition, a man-made tradition that allowed them to circumvent what God had commanded them to do. It is our task to look after and manage our parents' estates as they get older, and to look after them and to take care of them financially, make sure that everything's taken care of around their homes. That is what we owe them, to repay them for raising us. And once again, just as Jesus was the perfect example of submission, we find Jesus being the perfect example of honoring his father and his mother. Turn with me to John 19. I don't know if you ever thought about this or noticed it, but verses 25 to 27 say something remarkable. The context is Jesus is dying on the cross. The wrath of God is being poured out upon him. And when you think about that, don't you think that Jesus, when he was dying upon the cross, if anybody could be excused for thinking only of themselves, Jesus would have been in those 6 hours. And yet, what do we find him doing upon the cross? Verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Do you see what Jesus is doing? He has a mother who is a widow. He is about to depart this life on the cross. Of course, he knew he'd rise again 3 days later. But what's going to happen a few days after that? He's going to ascend to heaven. But he has a mother on earth who is old and who needs his care. And so what's he do? He assigns one of his disciples, John specifically, and says, "Take care of her as if she were your mother. Treat him as if he were your son." Even upon the cross, suffering under God's wrath, here we find Jesus being selfless and obeying and fulfilling God's law by honoring his father and his mother. And again, if this is how Jesus acted, how much more should you and I do the same? So, we see the first thing here is that the commandment, the fifth commandment, requires us to obey our parents and those whom God has placed over us. The second place, let's talk about the fact that obedience is blessed. Obedience is blessed. Turn back to Ephesians 6 again. Paul says specifically to children that the fifth commandment is the first of all the Ten Commandments that has a blessing attached to it. That if you obey this commandment, you certainly will be blessed. In its original context, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says this, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Remember something about the Old Testament. The people of God were able to stay in the land as free people and enjoy the land of Canaan so long as they obeyed God's law. But if they disobeyed God's law, they would forfeit that blessing. Because there were blessings in the Old Covenant, but there were also curses. And so it's saying, if you honor your father and mother, if you obey me in this, you will dwell long in the land that I'm giving you. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul addresses this very blessing that God gives in Exodus 20. But here's the question. Writing to the church in Ephesus, was a church located in Asia Minor. Were the children in the church at Ephesus predominantly Jewish, or were they predominantly Gentiles? They were Gentiles. So, can Paul look at them and say, if you obey the commandment, you'll have real estate in Palestine? Is that how the commandment is blessed? No, it isn't. He reinterprets the blessing under the reality of the fact that we are now under the new covenant rather than the old covenant. So look at what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise in verse 3. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. What does that mean? I'll submit to you there's two things. First of all, children, in obeying your parents, there is protection. Whereas in disobeying them, you place yourself in harm's way. Very often, by submitting to authority, God protects us from harm. Keeps us from physical harm, certainly, but also from spiritual harm. Young ladies, you teenage young ladies, and children who are little girls who are going to someday be teenagers. Someday, some young men are going to begin noticing you. And these young men start coming around you, and your parents may look at you and say, I want you to stay away from that young man because he's not good for you. And you may think to yourself, you just don't understand him. You don't know him the way that I know him. He's a good man. You just misunderstand him. I would submit to you, your parents do not misunderstand him. They see him for what he is. And they see things that you're blind to. And you need to trust them and submit to their judgment because they're seeing things that can protect your soul. Ladies, your dads told me to tell you this. They didn't really. But they want me to tell you this. I know this for a fact. Because I have daughters as well. It's probably the quote I'm most well known for. And that quote is this. Girls, men are scum. Men are scum. And what I mean by that is most men are sexual predators. Most men in the world will tell you anything you want to hear in order to steal your virtue. And you need to be very guarded and very careful. Now, don't take that as all men are scum, because men, let me tell you, ladies are scum. Okay? There are wicked women, snakes in the grass, who want to seduce you and harm you. So don't think that this is limited only to men. But what I'm saying to you is that your parents very often can discern things that you can't. And listen to their judgment. Listen to them because they're trying to protect you. They're trying to protect your soul, and they're trying to protect your virtue. So there's protection that comes from it. Over in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 24, listen to what Solomon has to say. Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 24. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. So take heed to what your parents have taught you. But what about the promise in Ephesians 6 that says that you may live long on the earth? Does that mean that if you're generally an obedient child, it's guaranteed you'll live to the age of Methuselah? Is that what the Bible's saying? Certainly it isn't. As a matter of fact, is it not true that there have been very submissive children who've died early, and there's stubborn, rebellious men who've lived very, very long? Certainly that's true. So what then does the blessing mean? It certainly means that you'll have God's blessing upon you in terms of abundance spiritually. To live a spiritually abundant life, how many ever years the Lord gives you. And if the Lord takes a believing child who is obedient to his parents home early, let me ask you something. If that child is gazing at the face of Jesus because they've died young, are they going to be bitter at God because he took them home early? Are they going to say, we wish we could come back? The reality is no. No. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, in 1 Kings chapter 14, King Jeroboam was a very wicked man. But he had a son whose name was Abijah, this little boy, and he was a very godly young boy. And the Bible says that God sent a prophet to him to tell him, in him that is in your son is found something good toward the God of Israel inside the house of Jeroboam. And because of that, I'm going to take him home early. He tells him, I'm going to bless this son of yours by letting him die early so he doesn't have to suffer the horrible thing of having to live under an ungodly man. So God actually blessed this young man for his godliness by taking him home early. But if God gives you long life, and you've been a submissive son, a submissive daughter, the Lord certainly is going to give you a good reputation among those who are without. Because as you seek to submit to others, you'll find that you'll be a natural leader among men. You say, how do you know that? It's because he who knows how to submit to authority the best makes the best leader. If you don't know how to submit to authority, stay out of leadership. Because if you go into leadership as a man who's not in authority, you're going to be a self-willed dictator. But learning to be under authority is how to learn to be a leader. So we see obedience required and obedience blessed. And the third thing I want you to see is disobedience cursed. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God's authority expressed in disobedience to what He's commanded. So it shouldn't surprise us then that we, being sinners, also chafe at authority over us that God has placed, that is, human authorities. In this day and age in which we live, child and teenage rebellion is so commonplace that it's very easy for us to think of it as a small sin. As a matter of fact, when you go to the movies, who are our heroes in our movies? The rogue, the maverick, the guy who chased at authority, the guy who despises authority and never listens to what his boss tells him. He's the hero of the film, the one who does right when everyone else is doing wrong. Well, the reality is, we should not minimize the sin of rebellion because the Bible itself does not minimize it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's like dabbling in the occult. So let me show you several places in Scripture that tell us just how serious this sin is. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This is spare the rod and spare the child. This is saying it is a capital crime to live in chronic rebellion against your parents. Now, we're not under the old covenant anymore. We don't say today that rebellion against your parents is a capital crime. But what the Bible is conveying to us is this. The wages of sin is death. And it remains death even to the present day. Does God take the sin of rebellion seriously? He does. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. My apologies for reading this to you before lunch, because it's very, very vivid. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. That's serious stuff. This is God saying, this is what I think about rebellion against authorities that I've placed over you. Let's look at another one. Romans chapter 1. Paul is giving one of his infamous lists of horrible, horrible, rotten sins. And he lists rebellion against parents, disobedience to parents, right alongside the most perverted things you can imagine. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. What's it say next? Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. He's saying to us, rebellion against your authorities that God has placed in your life is no small sin. Because rebellion against their authority is rebellion against the Lordship of Christ who placed them over you. That's why it's so important. Let's look at one more text. And that text would be 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be, and here's another of his lists, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Do you get what Paul's saying here? He's saying the people whom he has just described are people who are professing Christians within the church. And yet their works show that they truly do not know the Lord. And one of those works is habitual rebellion against the authorities God has placed over them. It shows they're not truly submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Otherwise, they would be submitting to these earthly authorities. Is it a serious sin to live in rebellion to the authorities God has placed over us? Well, the Scriptures are very clear that it is. There's two applications I want to make to this morning. First of all, while the focus of the fifth commandment is the home, the parents that God has placed over children, most of us in this room are grown. We're no longer under our parents' roofs. We're no longer under their authority. Now we are adults who are under other authorities. Authorities in the home, for example, wives must submit to their husbands. Or how about being in the church, that the church must submit to their eldership? Or being in the civil government, that God has placed over us those who are in authority. They are appointed by God, Romans chapter 13 tells us, and therefore we're to give thanks for them, and that we're to submit to them and respect them. Even if we can't admire their character, we have to respect the office that they occupy. Because remember, when Romans 13 was written, Nero was in power, and Paul says, even Nero was put there by God himself, as wicked and vile a man as he is. What about you? As we think about that, let's understand that all of us by nature chafe against authority, don't we? We don't like to have people telling us what to do. And yet, it is not a sin for your authority to assert that authority. As a matter of fact, it's a sin not to assert the authority when God gives it to you. How do you respond? Has the Lord searched you out and convicted you of something today? For example, ladies, wives, I want to speak to you. You're commanded to respect and obey your husbands. How do you speak to your husband? How do you speak about him in the presence of others? Don't be surprised if you show disrespect to your husband if your children don't respect their father. Because most lessons in childbearing are caught rather than taught. And if your children don't see an example in you of submission to your husband, they're going to rebel against you, and they're going to rebel against your husband, against their father, because they see it modeled. How do people see you talk about your pastors? How do people hear you? How do your family see you talk about the civil government? You know, there's so much in our civil government that grieves my heart. There really is. And yet we are commanded by God to give thanks to God for placing them over us. And, as was prayed earlier, to pray for their salvation. to pray for God to have mercy upon their souls. And so that's hard for us, isn't it? I get so grieved and vexed when I look at what goes on in our government and the corruption that is there. And yet we are to plead for God to have mercy upon them and to submit ourselves to them, in as much as submitting to them doesn't require us to violate God's ways. Has the Lord put His finger upon some sin in your life? If He has, then there's good news. We know what to do about sin, don't we? We're to repent of it, and we're to make such amendment as is required by God's Word. So submit yourself to Him. Let that conviction work in your heart, and to repent before the Lord, and repent before those who He's placed over you. But the most important application I want to make is this one. For those of you who are outside of Christ, whether you're children or adults or young people, whatever you may be, the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus Christ. And I hope that throughout this entire series you've gotten that. Because the law can't save you. All the law can do is show you how sinful you are. Because as we've already said, the law of God isn't an arbitrary set of rules and regulations God came up with to make sinners miserable. It's a transcript of His own holy character. And when the law hits your conscience and mind, what it does is expose us to the holiness of God. And when we see His holiness, what do you see in yourself? You see your unholiness. You see what sin deserves. You see the judgment that you are entitled to receive. It tells you of judgment that is just against you, that I deserve hell and I'm completely unfit for heaven. As I talked about 2 Timothy 3 and how these are professing Christians who rebel against authority, I have known professing Christians who not only rebelled against authority, they despised authority so much so that they could not stand or bear to be told anything by any authority anywhere. Does that describe you? And if it does, it begs the question, have you ever bowed the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you under His authority? Right. Or is that why you chafe so much at the authorities He's placed over you? Because you can't be under His Lordship, therefore you can't be under the lesser authorities He's placed over you in your life. But I say all those things to tell you that if you're outside of Christ and the Spirit of God is bringing conviction of sin to you, bless God for it. Because every person whom God saves, He breaks. He gives us a broken and a contrite heart. Remember the most famous hymn in all of history, which is Amazing Grace? Remember the line that says this, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace those fears relieved." God is merciful in showing us our need for Christ, to showing us our need of a Savior, to show us that if we're left to ourselves, we're going to die and go to hell. But He does that in mercy, so you can flee from the wrath that is to come by fleeing to Jesus Christ. So if God has convicted you this morning, if God has shown you your lostness, flee to Christ, repenting of your sin. You say, what's repentance mean? Well, repentance begins with sorrow. Not sorrow that you got caught. Not sorrow because the consequences of your sin have led in a place you don't like. But rather, sorry I've offended a holy God. Grieved in my heart that I've done something rebellious to Him. The sin that I once loved, I'm now beginning to hate. And I loathe it. And it grieves me. And it grieves my heart. And it makes me full of sorrow that I've ever sinned against my God the way I have. But that's where it begins. That's not where it ends. Repentance forsakes sin. Thomas Watson said, repentance is when the sinner serves divorce papers to his sins. It says, I have served you as my master, because the world loves their master called sin, don't they? They kiss the chain that binds them to him. They don't want to be told to repent. Again, Thomas Watson said this, a sinner will rather lose Christ in heaven than his lust. Death, which parts man and wife, will not part the wicked man in his sins. Even death won't part a wicked man from his sins because he loves sin. But when the Lord begins to break you, when He begins to show you the hideousness of your sin, then you begin to hate your sin. And you say to the Lord Jesus, I want You to be my new master. I want to serve You and stop serving sin. And you look at sin and you say, I want You to die. I no longer love You. I will sit back and watch while You die, and I will not pity You because You didn't pity the Lord Jesus when you nailed him to the cross. We forsake sin and we flee to Christ and we put our entire trust in him. Trusting him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You can't be saved by your own works. You can't be saved by your own obedience. You can't be saved by your own morality or moral excellence. You can't be saved by becoming a member of a church or taking the Lord's Supper or being baptized. You can only be saved by turning from your sins and putting your faith in Christ alone. Trusting him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And the good news of Holy Scripture is that if you come to Jesus repenting and believing, do you know what he promises? He promises to receive you. If anyone comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. Jesus promises to receive sinners as sinners. Flee to Christ. Bow to his lordship over your life. Repent of your sins and turn from all your righteousness. Believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. The law shows you the bad news, but it points you to the good news, which is found in Jesus, the one who has fulfilled the law in both its precepts and in its penalties. So flee to the risen Christ that you might be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to convict us, to point out our sin, to expose it to the light of your holiness, but also to show us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for anyone here who is outside of Christ, you'll grant them the ability and the desire to repent of their sins and to flee to Christ for salvation. Do this for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.